We're considering the close of the Lord's Prayer. This is how, in the received text, the Lord's Prayer ends in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that as we look to your word, that you would guide us and lead us and teach us how to pray. And even today, that you might help us to understand the right posture we need to have before you as we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I am sorry about that. Well, obviously, you understand that there is a conclusion in the Lord's Prayer that is not found in every translation of Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. But we understand, and as you see in our shorter catechism, that the Lord's Prayer, it really does ultimately conclude with an expression of our help, our heart, and our hope when we pray. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Each of these expressions have one object, and that is our triune God who hears our prayers and who answers our prayers. And so we're going to consider this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer as a summary of the right posture that we should have when we pray. Now, as you just have discovered, because I spaced out, that the Lord's Prayer is somewhat controversial, and really the conclusion to it is somewhat controversial. We call it a textual variant. And what that means is that some old manuscripts of the New Testament don't include the Lord's Prayer. So there is a debate among scholars whether or not the Lord's Prayer was an original part of Matthew's gospel or not. So while some old manuscripts include do not include the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, others conclude it completely or part of it. Some ancient writers, when you read people like Origen or Augustine or other people, Irenaeus or others, some will refer to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, and others do not refer to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The modern and prevailing explanation for the conclusion is that the early church added it as a doxology to corporate prayer following the pattern of the other prayers in the Bibles. And yet these scholars still admit that the conclusion represents the scriptural truth. There are other scholars who have judged that it was really part of the original text, and I think they have good reasons for it, and actually the Westminster Assembly, who gave us the Larger and Shorter Catechism, believed that it was part of the original text. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer exists in Greek texts that were used to translate the King James Version of the Bible, and they were used at the Westminster Assembly. And so we really do have to figure out, was the end of the Lord's Prayer part of the original manuscript that was of the Gospel of Matthew that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, or was it a gloss or added by some scribe? In these matters, I tend to take the historic position of the church and the texts that were preserved by the church, and so I'm going to preach this as scripture, that indeed, when Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this gospel, he concluded verse 13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so if you're struggling with whether or not this is part of Scripture, I want you to consider that this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is theologically sound and biblical. And so if you're not someone that believes that that our normal conclusion is actually part of the Scripture, then take this message as a topical sermon that's teaching a truth of Scripture about and summarizing the truths of the Scripture. But I believe that, personally, that it is part of the original manuscripts. And so to that end, we're going to consider three points today: our help, our heart, and our hope in prayer as we consider this, what I believe, the divinely inspired conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer begins with the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." I got totally mixed up here. It ends with the words. I don't know what I was thinking. The prayer ends with the words, "For thine is the kingdom and power." And that conjunction "for" throughout the scriptures, we see it here even, we saw it this morning in Romans 9, 4. That conjunction "for" reveals the reason we pray the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Lord's kingdom and the power reveal where we seek help. You could summarize how to understand these words like this. You need to know your weakness, and you need to know God's strength. And so the prayer that Christ teaches us as a model prayer leaves us with the posture of understanding our own weakness and being committed and to understanding and depending upon God's strength. "For thine is the kingdom," that conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, it really reflects David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. Listen to what he prayed in verse 11. And just notice how the Lord's Prayer sounds just like this. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." And so when we conclude our prayers with these words, what we actually do is we acknowledge that God has all authority. And this is an important thing to acknowledge. It's rather foolish to seek help from someone who has no right to step in and act. And so what do? We seek help from the King. We pray to the triune God. Our Heavenly Father is King over all things, and our Savior Christ reigns now until everything is put under his feet. David, when he prayed, he didn't appeal to his own authority as king over Israel. When David prayed, he looked to God. Because you see, it's God who is the true king over heaven and earth. God owns everything created in the heavens and on the earth. God, therefore, has the right to control creation and use it for his purpose. And so we seek help from the one who has authority to help. And that's why we conclude the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." "For thine is the power" reflects David's prayer also in First Chronicles 29:12. And listen to what he prayed. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." And so you see here, David sought the Lord's blessing because God makes things like Israel great. And God alone can give strength to his son and to Israel. David's prayer, it reflects faith that he needed God's help. You know, when we're little kids and we get hurt, where do we go? Generally, we go to our moms. No matter how willing or even capable you may be to give first aid to a small child who falls, and you'll experience this out front in the spring, a small child thinks her mother has some special powers to, like, take away the pain or the bleeding. And sometimes, for as Calvin says, those lucky dads, their child thinks that their dads have those special powers. And so why does a child go to their mom or their dad when she or he are injured? It's because they believe they have the ability to heal them, or at least make things better. Well, God alone has power over all things. And so we should seek his help in prayer. And you need to understand another implication of the conclusion of this prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." We're not praying for assistance, because we don't need assistance. We need the Lord to provide and to act. I know sometimes we say, "Help me do this," but ultimately we need to as we approach the Lord our God in prayer, we need to come as those who need God to provide, who need him to act. So often we go to God with a plan and we just think we need a little push from him to succeed, but we are, quite frankly, helpless. We can make our plans and think that we're going to work them all out, but none of those plans actually work unless God provides. Science works. You know, we can go to the moon because we measure things. And why can we come up with scientific laws? It's because God acts the same way and makes the world work the same way. And so we need to believe that we are helpless in God unless God brings things to be, unless he provides and acts. And so the true heart in prayer must admit that you are weak, but God is strong. And so that's why we conclude, for thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. For God, you have authority to hear and answer and move all creation for your will. And you have the power to do it because you have created the heavens and the earth. The second point I want you to consider is our heart in prayer. Our heart. You see, we conclude the Lord's Prayer saying, for thine is the glory. And just think about that. That prayer, doesn't it sound like the prayer that expresses what you want as an outcome of God's act? This statement echoes what Daniel prayed in Daniel 9:19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. You see how he prayed? For thine is your glory. Daniel, he needed forgiveness, but the destruction of Jerusalem and the humiliation and the exile had humbled him and humbled Israel. They desired restoration, but they didn't argue for that restoration for their glory or even the glory of Jerusalem. Daniel argued for God's glory. He prayed, answer for your glory. We are your people. Jerusalem is your city. We bear your name. So please hear us and answer ultimately for your glory, that the world might see how you care for your people. See, praising God's glory in prayer requires a changed heart. I ask these questions. Do your prayers seek God's glory or your glory? Now, sometimes when we pray, hey, Lord, please let me win this race, in a sense, we're kind of wanting a little bit of glory because if you win that race, you get that gold medal. But are you doing it that God might glorify himself in answering your prayers? What is the motive for seeking God's help? The gospel makes us into different people. And where we once thought highly of ourselves, what Christ does, he makes us see who we are in often painful reality. And when we are broken by God's sovereign grace, what should happen is our hearts should let go of our desires for our own good and our own glory. And our gratitude should teach us to take joy in surrendering to God's perfect will, even if we must go in need in order for God's glory to be manifested. And so when God's glory is proclaimed in his acts, as you love him and are grateful for his grace that he's shown you, you will be satisfied. That is, if you truly love the Lord with all your heart. And so what is the heart in prayer? We need to check our own hearts. And we need to check our own motives, the motives that drive us to pray what we pray. And if we're seeking our own glory and seeking to use God for our own purpose, we need to turn from that heart and seek the true heart that longs for God's glory. So our help in prayer, the end of the Lord's Prayer teaches us where our help in prayer is. We go to God, for his is the kingdom and his is the power to help. His is the authority and power to help. And our prayers all should ultimately be shaped and motivated by a desire for him to glorify himself, even as he works in us. And then the third point you need to understand from the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is our hope in prayer. Think about those last two words, forever, amen. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, those words empty our prayers of any hope in ourselves. They rest without a parachute in the Lord's own goodness, in the Lord's own grace, in his own power to hear us and to help. Forever modifies God's kingdom and power and glory. It acknowledges that God's kingdom and authority will never end. His power will never change. In other words, he will never stop being the creator of all things in heaven and earth. And he will be glorified, not just now or in the little season of your life, but for all eternity. God does not change. And really, we should find true comfort in him for that reason. Our parents change sometimes. You may have parents that walk away or flake out in some way on you at some point in life. You probably already have had parents that have, or you as a parent, have thought something at one point in your life and you changed in your mind in another point. Our spouses, they change. We depend on them, we love them, but they often change. The world changes and turns our lives upside down. I just heard someone talking about Snapchat, which is like the mode of communication now. Like, before Facebook, we sent emails, and I thought that was a new thing. But then it turned to, like, you couldn't talk to anyone unless you used Facebook, and now you have to use Snapchat to talk to a certain group of people. The world changes. Our weather changes. So we can't just depend always that things are going to be exactly as they are now, but what we can depend on is God doesn't change, and his promises don't change. And he will always hear and answer according to his perfect will. And so you can depend upon that. Amen is used throughout the Bible. That word basically means true or truly. And so when we close our prayers or proclaim a doxology about God and then say amen, amen means something like, so shall it be. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So shall it be. Amen applies to all our petitions. It says that we sincerely desire what we pray for. And so think about your prayers. And this is somewhat convicting. Do you really want what you ask God to do? Like when you ask God to put to death the sin in your life, do you really want that? When you pray amen, you're confessing that you want that. Do you also really believe that you have sinned? You pray, Christ, you put my sin to death, forgive me and make me stop. But do you really want to stop? Or do you actually think you have sinned? You need to think through these questions as you pray. We can easily pray form prayers because we're supposed to pray. Well, Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer says, I need to ask God to forgive me for my sins and lead me not into temptation. But you see, unless you sincerely desire what you ask the Lord, you simply mock him. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day morning, and there is a temptation that it would become a form prayer. But one reason I'm preaching on it is so that we might understand it, we might pray it sincerely. But it's a model for your private prayers. Do you just resort to praying certain little prayers? What about our prayers for dinner? God, please bless this food and nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? Do you just do that because that's what you're supposed to do before you eat? Or do you realize every time you sit down and pray for God to bless that food, do you really believe that that you ultimately depend on him, that that is a gift from him, that unless God blesses that food to nourish you, you will not be nourished? Or do you think somehow by just saying those words, it's like an abracadabra, and it just magically does something? When you say amen, you should sincerely desire God's help. But amen also, it expresses your confidence and assurance that God hears you. It's an expression of faith. It clings to God's promises. When you close with amen, you go on living with expectation that just as you've confessed, you believe, so shall it be. You go on believing all that God has promised you to do. You leave your prayer with hope. Your amen shows that same hope that we find in Revelation 22. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You see, amen, it should say, so shall it be that the living God will hear me and answer me. Amen expresses hope that you have a high priest in Jesus Christ through whom you will be served, you will be heard, not because you deserve to be heard, but because your heavenly Father hears you, because Jesus deserves to be heard. And so, forever, that concluding and describing all of these desires for God with the word forever, it shows that your faith that God doesn't change. And amen, it really shows that you believe and you trust that God hears and answers. It shows that you really and sincerely desire God to hear your petition and answer. Well, the first catechism question of our shorter catechism teaches this truth. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's a summary of the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And isn't it appropriate that we conclude our prayer in a way that glorifies God? And so you see, prayer is one act that truly expresses your faith in Christ. It asks the triune God for help because Christ has redeemed you and because Christ already and now intercedes for you. This prayer admits our weakness and our need as creatures under our Creator. And then this prayer waits upon God as the only one who can hear and answer. You see, when we pray with the right heart, our prayers truly bring glory to God and our Savior, Jesus, and his Holy Spirit. And so really, this is the closing posture, the posture that we need to have to close all our prayers, and the posture that should shape everything we pray, from our petitions, from the desire of who would be glorified, to our ultimate hope. Let's pray.